Hello and welcome to the Soul Refuge Podcast. My name is W.F. White. I am a born-again Bible-believing Christian, and Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Be blessed. Does Almighty God command the worship of the Catholic Eucharist? That's the message I have for you today, ladies and gentlemen. So right now I'm going to begin by taking a look once again at the Catholic teaching found in their catechism. This is the New St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism. This is what I remember as a young man. So look at this, Lesson 16, the first commandment of God. So this is what they teach is the first commandment. It says, "The first commandment of God is, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me." Just a little different than the King James, Exodus 20, verse 3. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So basically speaking the same thing. But don't miss this, folks. There's an illustration on the screen there. And on the left, it says command. So in other words, God commands. This is the first commandment of God, that you worship God, the true God, obviously. Don't have any other gods before him, no other false gods. And under the section there where it says commands, you'll see an illustration of a Roman Catholic priest holding what is known as a monstrance, okay? Monstrance, you see, it's like a sunburst design with a little circle in the middle. I have an arrow point in there. And in that circle, it's a holder, and that little circle holds what is known as the Roman Catholic Eucharist. It's a wafer host, okay? After the priest would consecrate that host, we have something that takes place. It's called transubstantiation, and they can call it now the Blessed Sacrament. They believe this is the real presence, okay? So look at what we have here, folks. It is telling us in this Catholic catechism, it says God commands the worship of God. So do they believe that that is God, that what the priest is holding? Absolutely, yes. This is what we're talking about here. When they talk about the real presence, folks, this is what they're talking about. And in a little while, I'm going to go over just a few of the teachings from the Council of Trent. It's mind-blowing stuff, folks. I want you to see it. So look at this, the first commandment. And over to the right, it says, God forbids. Okay, and it has a little illustration. It says false worship, and it has a lady visiting, looks like a man with a crystal ball or something. So obviously they're calling that false worship. Now if I had my own catechism, the illustration on the left would be in that side. I'd switch it over to the right side also, that God forbids. This is idolatry. This thing with the priest, the transubstantiation, the monstrance, they worship that as God. There is no question about it. It's right there in the catechism. So, you know, when you go to a Catholic Mass, you would receive Holy Communion. You would be receiving the Eucharist, okay? So it's a smaller version of what you would see there in the monstrance. I'm going to put an illustration up there on the screen. This is a real monstrance, by the way. See how gaudy and colorful that is? Can you imagine what something like this must cost to make? I mean, come on. This is unbelievable. Look in the middle. There, you see that white thing there? That's a wafer. That's a wafer, piece of wafer bread. They believe, and if that's the reason they put that in that big monstrance there, they believe that is Jesus Christ in there, folks. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. That is their teaching. That's why they had it there with the first commandment. So God commands the worship of God. This is what is known as Eucharistic adoration. You know, I remember in the churches that I attended, sometimes they'd have what's known as nocturnal adoration. Sometimes people would be on their face all night before something like that, a monstrance which they believe contains Jesus Christ. I kid you not. And they have had what they call miracles, where they say that this host this wafer, this consecrated wafer host, actually turns into flesh, real flesh and real blood, and they call it miracle, you know, a miracle. So this is what we're dealing with, folks. Once again, I remind you, I speak as a former Roman Catholic. So when you see what's going on in the church world with the call for unity, Rome's idea of unity, ladies and gentlemen, is to pull everyone back to herself. This is what the deal is right there, folks. You're looking at it. Eucharistic adoration. Don't go near it, folks. Idolatry. I call it witchcraft, folks. So we're dealing with some serious, serious stuff here. They call it the Blessed Sacrament. They believe you are worshiping the true and living God. And during the time of what we would call the Protestant Reformation, there were tons. A lot of these truths were smothered. So obviously we don't have the actual numbers of people who were slain, killed by the Church of Rome simply because they refused to believe doctrines like this doctrine. Okay, this was basically the main teaching that people refused. I refuse to believe that that is Jesus Christ, the real presence of God. And can you imagine this, that they would kill people because they refused to believe what they taught? This is incredible stuff, folks. You know, I was an altar boy too, so I mean, I'm right up there on the altar while the priest is doing all this stuff, this transubstantiation and so on and so forth. So as I said, the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent is the back cover from a book I have. I like to see these things, study them, and compare them to the scriptures. So you see that this Council of Trent took place from 1545 to 1564. My, oh my, it's almost 20 years. Mind-blowing stuff, folks. And look what it says here. It produced a large number of canons and decrees, condemned the errors of the Protestant Reformation. My, oh my. I mean, you have Christians, folks, working hand-in-hand with the system today. And you say, well, that's old. You know, no. This Council of Trent, ladies and gentlemen, was upheld by the Council of Vatican II. They still hold fast to these teachings, and every curse that is found in this Council of Trent is upheld today. Oh, yes. So this is mind-blowing when you see what is happening, folks, and you can see it right there. Council of Trent made pronouncements on justification, the Blessed Eucharist, that's what I'm dealing with today, the nature of the Mass, transubstantiation, which I'm speaking about. So all of this stuff, folks, I call it wicked, 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 my oh my. So I'm going to take a quick look. This is right from that same book which holds the teachings of the Council of Trent. I know some of this stuff, ladies and gentlemen, you know, you might find it boring, okay? But hear me. I'm doing this for a reason. I believe we're very close. You know, people are being seduced. You know, the Bible talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So without question, the Church of Rome is filled with doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons, any way you want to put it. So the reason I'm doing this is when you work hand in hand with the system, most people never even take a look at this stuff. They don't want to hear it. We were all one brother, and you know, we all believe basically the same thing. And this is in fact, that's why we are where this way today, folks. Here we go. Canon 1. Listen to this. If anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as in a sign or a figure or force, let him be anathema, or let you be accursed. So, you know, when you get together, say with a brother or sister in Christ, you know, in fact, you can celebrate the Eucharist. You know, I do with my wife, get a matzah cracker, some grape juice, and you can do the celebration. You could call it the Lord's Supper. You could call it the Passover remembrance. I remember the sacrifice of Christ. And we break that matzah bread, glory to God. And we have the grape juice. And I say, Lord, I thank you. Oh, God, I praise you. And I thank you for dying for me, Lord. I thank you that I'm justified by your blood. I thank you, God, that I've been redeemed. Hallelujah. That's what we do when we remember. He says, remember the death till he comes. That's what I do, folks. So I don't believe that Jesus Christ is that matzah bread is him. Absolutely not. I do it in remembrance. So here I'm under a curse according to the Church of Rome. So it is one down. Number two, if anyone says that in the sacred and holy sacrament of the Eucharist, the substance of the bread and wine remain conjointly with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and denies that wonderful and singular change of the whole substance of the bread into the body and the whole substance of the wine into the blood, the appearances only of bread and wine remaining, which change the Catholic Church most aptly calls transubstantiation, let it be anathema. So if you dare to say that wine and the bread are not the actual body, folks, and blood of Jesus Christ, you're under a curse. In other words, they believe that even though it still looks like bread and wine, it's Jesus Christ. And if you dare to say otherwise, in fact, they say it's a miracle that it still looks that way. Like, in other words, if God were to, like, let it loose, he'd appear right there on the altar. Folks, this is insanity. And they believe that. That's their teaching. That's why when I showed you at the beginning, worshiping God, when he holds that monstrance up, the priest, and I have seen this, I've been very close to it right there in the church, the priest holding this monstrance, this golden sunburst made out of brass with a host, a little wafer bread in there. They believe that is Jesus Christ. And you know, this is unbelievable stuff. So there's two curses for me. Number three, if anyone denies that in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist, the whole Christ is contained under each form and under every part of each form when separated, let him be anathema. Once again, basically the same thing, that he's in that host. Number four, there's three down. If anyone says that after the consecration is completed, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are not in the admirable sacrament of the Eucharist, but are there only in usu while being taken and not before or after, and that in the hosts or consecrated particles which are reserved or which remain after communion, the true body of the Lord does not remain, let him be anathema. So in other words, if you dare to say it, it's only when it's in use, when it's being given to the people, but not before or after, there's another curse upon you. In fact, when they take those hosts, they call them consecrated hosts, you know, there might be so many people at the Mass, and they might have leftover, which was very often the case. They put them in a chalice, then they'll put that chalice inside what is known as a little tabernacle, shut that door, lock it, and it's like two little curtains that come together into the center. And they, once again, that's called the Blessed Sacrament. They believe that's Jesus Christ in there. My, oh my, four down, one to go. Number five, don't miss this. If anyone says that the principal fruit of the most holy Eucharist is the remission of sins, or that other effects do not result from it, let him be anathema. So this whole thing regarding the Eucharist, okay? If you dare to say that the principal fruit, now this is it, the remission of sins. Like, in other words, when a Roman Catholic priest does that Mass, you know, I've spoken about this before. They believe one of the purposes of the sacrifice of the Mass, of which this is part of, okay? One of the purposes is to satisfy the justice of God for sins committed against him. So basically, same thing being here, the remission of sins. Folks, I'm telling you today, that is a counterfeit teaching. It is a false teaching. It is a wicked teaching. So if you're joining hands and working with the Roman Catholic Church, keep in mind that the name Jesus is used, but it's a different Jesus. It's another spirit, another Jesus. It's a different gospel, another gospel, if you would. So that's what we're dealing with, folks, when you see this stuff happening. Think about the multitudes of true Christians that were put to death at the hand of the Church of Rome, never spoken about. You know, they talk about smothering the truth, which they shouldn't, regarding like the Jewish Holocaust. Absolutely don't, you know, because what happens, you know, as years go by, people tend to forget these things, and then there are people come along and say, it never happened. Well, it did happen. There's no question about that. So you don't smother the truth about the Holocaust. Well, here's a Holocaust, folks, that took place where tons of people, some say into the many millions, were slain at the hands of Rome. Don't smother that truth either, folks. So look at this man by the name of Michael Sattler. He was put to death, folks, by the Church of Rome. Absolutely unbelievable when you think about it. In fact, it was a movie. You know, I saw the movie. It's called The Radicals, and it featured this man, Michael Sattler. And he obviously was one of those people who absolutely refused to believe that that was Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. So they had a whole list of charges against them, 9 charges. The second one is the one I'm going to deal with because it deals with this topic today. So here's the actual thing. This is from the book Martyr's Mirror. So Michael Sattler, he's still alive, and he's in his defense against this hierarchy. And he says, secondly, that the real body of Christ the Lord is not present in the sacrament, we admit. For the scripture says, Christ ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of his heavenly Father, whence he shall come to judge the quick or living and the dead. From which it follows that if he is in heaven and not in the breads, he may not be eaten bodily. I mean, very simple. The man spoke truth to these people, and they went absolutely ballistic, as was often the case, folks. They did not want to hear the truth. So bottom line, you know, there was a whole thing. You could read it for yourself if you go to the book, but I just want to give you the main point. So here was the sentence that came against him in the case of the governor of His Imperial Majesty versus Michael Sattler. Judgment is passed that Michael Sattler shall be delivered to the executioner, who shall lead him to the place of execution and cut out his tongue, then throw him upon a wagon, and there tear his body twice with red-hot tongs. And after he has been brought without or outside the gate, he shall be pinched 5 times in the same manner. After this had been done in the manner prescribed, he was burned to ashes as a heretic. His fellow brethren were executed with the sword, and the sisters drowned, his wife also, after being subjected to many entreaties, admonitions, and threats, under which he remained very steadfast, was drowned a few days afterwards. And this was done the 21st day of May, 1527. What a man of God, men and women of God, put to death. Why? Because they refused to believe the counterfeit gospel of Rome. They refused to believe in the presence of God and a piece of bread. They refused to bow down and worship the Eucharist. Eucharistic adoration still going on today, folks. People by the tens, even hundreds of millions, worship that Roman Catholic Eucharist. Oh, yes, they do. So it's absolutely amazing, folks. And I'm just going to give you a couple of references from what Michael Sattler himself was referring to. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Point being made here, Jesus Christ is in heaven, folks. You cannot bring him down and put him in a piece of bread. Roman Catholic, listen carefully. Today is the day of salvation. It's time to come out from that system into true salvation. Acts 1, verses 9 2:11, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Glory to God. What's that talking about? There were two angels. Those are two angels, ladies and gentlemen. And the disciples are watching Jesus take off. Glory to God. Can you picture this? There he goes up. And the angels, what are you looking at, guys? Don't worry, he's coming back the same way you see him going up. He's coming back the same way. Glory to God. That's a hope, folks. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So this is talking about the believers by faith. Every believer, if you've been truly born again of the Spirit, you're a Christian. And by faith, you already sit. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Yes. So Christ is up there, folks. He's not coming down at the command of a Roman Catholic priest to hop into a monstrance. No, it's not happening, folks. Acts 10:42-44. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, speaking about Christ, to be the judge of the quick and dead, living and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that's the name of Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Hallelujah. Look at this, folks. They're talking about remission of sins through that Catholic Eucharist. My word for you today is read the Bible. Get the truth, folks. Here's the truth. Okay, it says that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You want true remission of sins? Go straight to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who laid down his life for you, the one who shed his blood for you. Go to him. It says you'll have remission of sins. Here's Peter preaching the word of God. And what happened? While he was talking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Glory to God. So we began this message with the question, does Almighty God command the worship of the Catholic Eucharist? The answer is absolutely not. I'll tell you what Almighty God does command. I'm telling you, he commands you to stop doing that, folks. And get saved. That's right. That's the good news, folks. And God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel, folks. You can be saved. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to leave it right there. Be blessed.